Thank you, worship team. You guys are just awesome. And I really appreciate you so very much. I gotta raise this up a little bit. But we've been talking about unshakable faith. And we are on the last plank of 12 planks of raising your faith and learning how to believe God for things perhaps that you've not believed Him before. Today we're talking about the plank of God's guidance. I'm sorry, that was last week. God's timing. God's timing. Waiting is tough for a lot of folk. Whether it's waiting in line at a grocery store, or waiting in traffic, or going to urgent care and being in the waiting room. I was in urgent care the other day. I wanted to pay a bill. You would think they would make it easy to pay a bill. But I can't figure out how to get it online. I try to make a phone call and they said, well, we don't do that here or something. So I thought I'd just go by the office and pay. Told a lady what I wanted. She said, well, just wait a minute until after I'm done with this customer, then I will see you. So I waited. And I waited. And I waited. And I almost left several times. I thought they would never get done. They don't know how important the stuff I've got to do is. And so, finally, the individual got up, and I went and sat down in front of the receptionist, and she said, man, my computer is running really slow today. You're going to have to wait a minute. You know, there's a scripture says to be joyful in everything. I wasn't real joyful at the moment. But did you know that God's timing is better than my timing? And God's timing is better than your time. When I got there, so they keep sending me these bills, and my son works there kind of around, so I shouldn't be saying any bad things about him. But when I got up there after waiting, they said, oh, you don't owe anything. I said, well, great. I'm glad I waited around. Yeah, that was a good deal. So we are told in Scripture that it's good to wait. Waiting is not my strong suit. I heard someone say one day that patience is her stumbling fruit. And I think that's the way it is with some of us. Patience is maybe our stumbling fruit. But however, patience is a tremendous attribute. As a matter of fact, Scripture says that's part of the fruit of the Spirit. And I realize that when I'm not patient, that I'm not walking in the Spirit. And so I have to get my heart right and have to get my heart realigned and retuned so that I can be what I need to be. Because if I carry impatience with me out of the office, out of ER, out of urgent care, out wherever, then it's going to affect other people around me. And I don't want to have a negative effect on people. I want to have a positive effect on people. And so in order to do that, I have to be, must be, filled with the Spirit at all times. We want things now. We don't want to wait. Now, we're into microwaving God is into marinating. He doesn't move like we do. We're into fast food. We're into instant coffee. Well, maybe not. Instant grits, instant oatmeal, instant everything. But we live in a culture where everybody's in a rush. Nobody wants to wait. And we as God's children need to learn how to wait on Him and to trust His timing. See, blessings come to those who wait on God. Isaiah 30:18 says, "Blessed are all those who wait for Him." Blessed can also mean happy, fortunate, privileged. God wants to bless His children, but sometimes we don't wait for His blessing because we're in such a hurry. And Scripture says, blessed are those who wait for Him. Here's another passage of Scripture. It's one of my favorite in Isaiah 40:31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Woohoo! Don't you like that passage? But what must you do in order to run and not be weary, walk and not faint, mount up as wings as eagles? What must you do? Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Have you ever, has the Lord given you a promise that hasn't come to fruition yet? You've just kind of been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. See, Abraham received a promise. Abraham received a promise that he was going to have a son. And he knew God was going to give him that son. He knew that. But he had been waiting for 75 years. And he thought, you know, maybe I need to help God out. And so, under his wife Sarai's encouragement, he had a child by Sarah's handmaiden. They were really happy for a little while, a month or two. But they realized later on that this is not the child that God had promised them. Later on, they had a son that God promised them named Isaac. And even to this day, there's this contention between those two brothers, Israel and Ishmael. Have you ever moved when God didn't, or when the time wasn't right? And maybe you say, God, I know this is your promise, and I'm just going to go grab it. And we do it under our own power. And it never works out very well for us. It's best to wait for God's timing. In Isaiah 64:4, for since the world began, no ear has heard, no eye has seen a God like you who works for those who wait for Him. Let me read that again. Since the world began, no ear has heard and no eye has seen a God like you who works for those who wait for Him. Do you want God to work for you? Would you like for God to work on your behalf? Then what this scripture tells us, and these scriptures that we're getting into today tell us, is that we, in order to do that, we have to wait on God. So what does it mean to wait on God? Does it mean to just sit idle and do nothing? No, that's not what it means. Does it mean to sit in front of your TV all day and just watch the YouTube or whatever? Does it mean to be on the internet all the time? So what does it mean to wait on God? Listen to this passage of Scripture in Psalm 37:34. It says, wait on the Lord and keep His way. Wait on the Lord and keep His way. New Living Translation says, put your hope in the Lord. travel steadily along his path. So basically what it means is keep doing what you know that you need to do. Keep faithful to the Lord even when it doesn't look like your promises are come true. Even when it looks hopeless, keep trusting the Lord. Keep following him. Don't quit, don't quit, don't quit. I was talking to a lady the other day who's been a Christian about 6 months, and she's having a really difficult time. Have you noticed that once you become a Christian that your problems don't just go away? You notice that? And she was having problems, one thing after another, and it's almost to the point where she said, I don't know if it's worth following the Lord. For me, I don't know what other options I have. You know, it's going to get tough. The Christian life is not for sissies. The Christian life is difficult. And if anybody ever told you anything different, they hadn't walked the Christian life very long. Okay? It's not easy to live the Christian life because there seems to be a trial, a test that comes upon us frequently. So waiting on the Lord and keep following him means don't try to take matters into your own hands. If God has promised it, he will cause it to happen. If he has promised it, he will cause it to happen. Don't try to fulfill God's plan in your own way or in your own time. Keep following, keep trusting, stay faithful to him and do what he's called you to do. Keep praising him. Keep serving him. Keep speaking out the promises that God has made to you so that you can remind yourself. Now, I want you to hear me. There are those who seem to teach, and maybe I'm not hearing them correctly, but it seems like they seem to teach whatever you get in your head and you want it, you can just start claiming it and believe it and receive it. Okay? That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that if God has given you a promise and you know it's from him, and let's just say it's 75 years since he made that promise, you need to continue to speak that promise over and over and over and over to yourself to remind you that God is faithful and he will do what he's going to do in his time, and his time is always the best time. Okay? So you have to know what God has spoken to you. You have to know that that is something that God is going to deliver to you, but you have to wait for him to do it. Don't try to do it on your own. There's a lot of times let's take this for an instance. God says to a young man, young woman, yes, I'm going to provide for you a marriage partner. Woohoo! Hallelujah! And so they go out and start looking for one. And they find a really handsome dude or a beautiful lady. And they say, man, this is God's plan for me. Have you ever known anybody that felt like they married the wrong partner? How long have you been married, Bob? 58 years. I don't think they married the wrong partner. Yeah, Bob would have been single a long time ago if that had been the case. They've had their trials, though, I'm sure. But what I'm trying to tell you is that sometimes, even with good intentions, we do the wrong things because we're not willing to wait on God. A lot of times, I'm going to just throw this in. I'm going to meddle a little more. Okay. A lot of times we see things we want that we can't afford. And rather than waiting for them, rather than praying about them and waiting for God to say, now's the time, we just go ahead and get it anyway. And then we have to pay twice as much because we're paying interest on a credit card. Just throwing that out there. Okay. That may not have been God's plan for you. You think? Just wondering. So, I want you to know that Father is faithful. Okay? Father is faithful. And one of the things you understand, need to understand is waiting patiently for God is a sign of maturity. Waiting patiently for God is a sign of maturity. Look at James 1, 2 through 4. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. How many of you count it all joy when you face trials? Well, you just kind of like, man, this is the greatest thing in the world. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Neither myself. I haven't gotten there yet. But he says this is what we're looking at as the end goal. And a lot of times we take our eyes off the end goal of what God is trying to do in our lives and keep our focus on the temporary. God says, if you will just hang in there and rejoice and believe me and trust me, this is going to do something wonderful for you at the end. I don't want you to be a baby all your life. I don't want you to be a teenager all your life. I want you to grow up. I want you to mature. I want you to be an adult. So here's what I'm going to do to help you get there. I'm going to give you some tests. We can never mature in our faith without tests, without trials. It's impossible for us to mature in our Christian life without trials. Also, this passage of Scripture teaches us that waiting for God to act on our behalf is faith in action. So trials test our resilience to trust Him, even when it looks hopeless. Trials tested Israel. As they were coming out of Egypt, the children of Israel were given hope. They were given a future. They were given a promise of a land of milk and honey. That was their promise. And Father determined to test them in the wilderness to see if they would be faithful, to see if they would serve Him regardless of the circumstances, to help them grow in faith. But listen, rather than mindfully dwelling on the promises of God, which are good, which are awesome, which are precious, which are marvelous, which are treasures, rather than mindfully dwelling on the promises, they turned their mind to the circumstances that were before them. They were in a hard way, Scripture says. But they made it harder for themselves because of their mental attitude. They were not thankful for the things that God had done for them already. They were not thankful for Him delivering them from slavery. And they were not thankful for what He had in store for them. They concentrated on the things that they didn't have at the moment rather than being grateful for the things they did have. And they did not receive the promises because of their unbelief. So rejoicing And patience in the trial are evidence that you trust God. Let me say that again. Rejoicing and patience in the trial are evidence of the trust you have in God. So maturity is the goal. Impatience, worry, fretting, grumbling, griping during the trial is evidence of immaturity in our Christian life. Okay? You see it? All right. Yeah. So we have to know when God makes his promises to us, we have to know that we know that we know that we know that his promises are going to come true. Regardless of the situation or circumstances we find ourselves in at the time. Listen to the passage, Psalm 27:14. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. Twice in this scripture, he says, wait patiently for the Lord. You remember a guy named Jacob? So Jacob was made some promises even before he was born. He was made some promises. His mama, I'm sure, told him if you remember, Jacob was a twin to Esau. Esau was born first, and he was to have received the blessings and the inheritance. That's what Esau was supposed to have received. But before Jacob and Esau were born, their mama had some trouble in the pregnancy. And it was as if these two boys were fighting even before they were born. Okay? And so Rebecca's praying and saying, God, what's going on here? And God told her, there are two nations in your womb, and they're going to, the younger one is going to be over the older one. The older one is going to serve the younger one. Now, as they grew up, Jacob became the favorite of the mama. Esau became the favorite of the daddy. And let me just say this. Parents, you know better than have favorites, right? Because it's just going to cause problems. Well, mama had Jacob as a favorite. Daddy had Esau as a favorite. Now, I'm confident that mama would send Jacob on her knee and say, listen, I want you to listen to this promise God made. God said the older's going to serve the younger. You're the younger. Man, I love you, boy. I love you, boy. And Jacob had that in his mind and in his heart. This is what he did. He decided he was going to take it rather than wait for it. So the name Jacob means deceiver, swindler, cheater, thief, those kind of things. And so that's it. Jacob lived up to that name. And he cheated his brother out of his birthright. And he swindled his brother out of the blessings. He didn't wait for God to just do it. He took it upon himself to do it himself. And scripture says that you reap what you sow. And so Jacob decided, after his brother determined to murder him, he decided to run away from home. So he went to Haran, which is where Abraham grew up. And when he got there, he met this beautiful lady and said, man, I'm going to marry that girl. But he didn't have anything to give to dad to marry her. So he said, I'll work for you 7 years to marry this gal. And so he worked 7 years. They got married. And a wonderful wedding and everything. Well, the next morning, Jacob woke up and it wasn't Rachel. he married, but his her sister. He was in, so another 7 years he worked for Rachel. Then another 7 years he worked for Laban, his father-in-law, wonderful guy. And as often as Laban could see a way to swindle and cheat and steal from Jacob, that's exactly what he did. See, we reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. And so eventually, I think Jacob was about 40 years old. He was crying out to the Lord. Matter of fact, he and God were having a wrestling match. And he was saying, God, bless me. God, bless me. Bless me. I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. And God said, you have been victorious with men and you've been victorious with God. I'm going to bless you. Now, I think Jacob could have been blessed a whole lot quicker. But there was a process that he had to go through. We love the promises, but we hate the process. Israel loved the promises, but they hated the process. And oftentimes we have to get to a point where we can receive God's promises, and the only way we get to that point is if we go through the process of maturity, of building our faith. Jacob had gotten to that point. And God blessed him. I mentioned a moment ago, Jacob reaping what he sows. There's a law in Scripture called the law of the harvest. And this is another aspect of God's timing that I wanted to mention, because sometimes this God's timing of deliverance or blessing depends upon us. It's not always about Him only. Sometimes it's about us and the things that we sow. This can be negative or positive. If you sow cotton, if you sow soybeans, if you sow corn, if you sow pink eye peas, whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. You reap what you sow. If you sow crabgrass, if you sow poison ivy, that's what you're going to reap. You can't expect to sow wild oats when you're young and expect a wonderful crop of peaches and cream when you're older. Okay? You reap what you sow. So let me ask you a question. What are you sowing? What are you sowing? Because there's a time when you will reap what you sow. Second thing we find out about the law of harvest is that you reap later than you sow. And this is the timing aspect. If you plant good seed, you can't expect to harvest tomorrow. Right? There's going to be a harvest, but it's going to be a season that will pass before you harvest. There are seasons for planting and they're harvesting. And some of you may be harvesting some seeds you planted when you were young, even today. Whether they're good or whether they're bad, you reap later than you sow. Also, you reap more than you sow. The seeds you plant will bear more seed than you planted. Otherwise, you wouldn't have planted them. Good seed produce a good, bountiful harvest. Bad seed produce a horrible, bountiful harvest. So you reap what you sow, you reap later than you sow, and you reap more than you sow. Look at this passage of Scripture in James 3:18. It says, "And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness." So what kind of seed do you want to plant? What kind of seed do you want to harvest? Do you want to harvest good seed? Then the best way to do that is to plant good seed. Passage of Scripture in Ecclesiastes 3, 1 and 2, "For everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest." There's a time for everything, and a time to harvest usually doesn't happen on the same day you plant. Okay? There's a season for it. Paul uses this analogy in I think it's 2 Corinthians. So it's 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He uses this analogy, and this is not on the overhead, regarding your finances. And if you plant financially, there will be a harvest that comes. And the more you plant, the more you harvest. And this is the reason God states this. He says, "For God is the one who provides seeds for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you." When I became a Christian, I was a pretty selfish dude. It was all about me. And God began to work in me, and I found that the more I help others or give to others or do for others, the less selfishness is in me. And God begins to give, according to this passage of Scripture and according to my experience, He gives us a heart of generosity. He gives us a desire to help others rather than be stingy and only help ourselves. And so what you're doing as you're planting these good seed, it's not just a financial blessing, but it's a harvest in your soul, so that you become more Christ-like, that you become more giving, that you become more godly in your actions. I want to encourage you, if you haven't been planting good seed, start doing it now, because you will reap a harvest. Now, I've often heard and stated it myself that God never gets in a hurry, but He's never late. And sometimes I wonder, God, are you late? And here's what I believe, that when God is late, miracles happen. When God is late, miracles happen. Do you remember the story? I think it's in Matthew, I believe, where the disciples are in this boat and it's storm. Jesus isn't with them. And they think they're going to go down with the ship. And then Jesus comes out walking on the water. Have you ever considered that Jesus sent them into the storm? They had just finished feeding 5,000 men, no telling how many women and children, with 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish. Just finished that. And Jesus said, "Listen, I need some time to pray. I'm going to go up on the mountain and I'm going to pray. But I want you guys to go ahead, get in your boat, and go on to the other side." Do you think Jesus knew the storm was coming? He sent them into the storm. Sometimes we find ourselves there. Sometimes we find ourselves in the storm. And it's not a mistake that we're in the storm. It did not take God by surprise. He knew the storm was coming. Do you think the disciples' faith was increased when Jesus showed up? Oh, buddy, come on. I know their faith was increased. I think their maturity level increased because of the trial, because of the storm. Just because you have a storm in your life does not negate the promises of God. You remember a guy named Lazarus who was born, who was dead in 4 days, and Jesus was late? He was like Mary and Martha expected him to show up before he died. He didn't show up before he died. As a matter of fact, he told his disciples, are we going to wait around here? He knew that Lazarus was sick. He said, we're going to wait around here. It's not time for me to go. You know, if somebody called me to come pray for them, it's like, I better come pray for them. I'm not going to say it's not time. Time for me to come pray for you. But Jesus knew in his spirit that it wasn't time. And so he goes 4 days too late to heal Lazarus. And a miracle occurred. You may think it's too late. You may think God's promises are not going to be fulfilled because of this, that, and the other. But I want you to know that God is a miracle-working God. And it's not too late for him to accomplish what he's spoken to you in your heart. He's going to do it. Guaranteed. In closing, I want to read this passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians 6:2, where he says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So according to this passage of Scripture, when is the time for salvation? Right now. It's right now. And I really believe the Lord is speaking to us more than, and he is speaking to us about the salvation of our souls, about us repenting of our sins and giving our heart and our life to Jesus. But I believe there's more to it than that. I believe that he's speaking to us today and saying, now is the time for you to receive what I promised you. Now is the time of your salvation. Would you receive what God has for you today? What has God promised you? I know there's some things that's promised. He's promised me, and I'm still waiting. And I will see the acceptable day of the Lord. That time is coming. I know that. I know that. I know that. What has he spoken to you about? What are you waiting on? Remind yourself of the promises he's made you. And hold on to, even in the storm, especially during the storm, hold on to the promises that he's promised you. Father, I come before you today, and Lord, I want to thank you for your love and your mercy. God, I thank you for your promises that you've made each one of us. And Lord, that our life is in your hands. Lord, you are faithful. You've never lied. You're not going to lie. And you're not going to lie to us. And so, Lord, we just give you the praise and the glory and the honor for what you've done already, the things that you've spoken to us, and, Lord, the things that you're going to accomplish for those that are gathered here today, those who are listening through Zoom, and those who will be listening to the recording. Lord, I believe today is the day of our salvation. And we give you the praise, glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.